Well, good morning. If you didn't get coffee, it's not too late. Our text this morning is 1 Kings 18, so I'd encourage you to go ahead and find your way there in your copy of the scriptures. We'll be spending the bulk of our time there this morning. My name is Brian Solomon, and I'm the Global Director of North America for Capital Ministries. We're a missions organization seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena around the world. And my ministry partner, Brian Hansen, and I, we serve together knocking out some of the evangelism and discipleship work at the Ohio Legislature together. Brian oversees all of our international ministry efforts, and I oversee our domestic efforts here in North America and then up into Canada. Canada's tough sledding, as you may or may not know, in terms of any sort of gospel expanding effort, particularly in the political realm. I want to introduce my family to you. It's my wife, Naomi, and my four daughters pictured up there, and they're down here on the left. I will ask them to stand. No, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to do that. My oldest daughter, Allie, is a sophomore this year. Actually, all the girls, we moved them over to Legacy Christian in Xenia. And so Allie is wrapping up her sophomore year at Legacy. Claire, our number two, is an eighth grader. Mia, the one who looks like her mom, is a seventh grader. And then Lydia, our youngest, is a sixth grader. I think in total we had north of 60 basketball games this winter between all four of them. All four of them played basketball. There was a lot of running back and forth to the gym for us. So Allie played for a guy by the name of Mark Combs. If you're familiar with that name, Mark is the head coach for the girls' basketball team there at Legacy. And Mia and Claire played with Ava Combs on the junior high team this year. My wife teaches second grade at the school, and we're loving it over there at Legacy. But there's my daughters. I'm a dodo. I'm a dad of daughters only. And I'm the oldest of four boys. And so you can imagine I had no idea what life was going to be like. It's really good, though, most of the time. So by way of our ministry and what we're involved with in the political realm, I'm the global director, which is to say that I oversee all of our ministry initiatives in our state legislatures across the U.S. and in the provincial capitals north of our border and into Canada. Brian Hansen, my ministry partner, and I, we tag team the work at the Ohio Capitol. We have a Monday Bible study with legislative aid and capitol staffers. And then on Wednesday, we have a members-only Bible study. And then he and I are often asked to open the legislative sessions in prayer, both the House and the Senate. This last July, we were at the ALEC conference. That's the American Legislative Exchange Council. It's not a Christian conference, but we were there recruiting what we call political insiders. These are elected officials who claim the name of Jesus Christ, serving in various state legislatures across the country. And so for our ministry to work, we need a political insider and a ministry outsider paired together to see a gospel ministry launched in respective legislative capital. And while we were there, we had the opportunity to have dinner and to partner with former President Trump's agriculture secretary, Sonny Perdue. He's also the former governor of Georgia. He hosted a prayer breakfast with us for the legislators that were represented at the conference. The conference itself is for legislators only serving in state government. And so there are literally hundreds of state representatives from California to Maine that were represented at this conference. And so Sonny Perdue was really helpful in facilitating that prayer breakfast where we actually had a little bit of prayer and a lot of Bible study. It was really good. We're rolling out, actually started last year, and moving on forward, our LGM ministry initiative. Our research tells us that there's about 500,000 locally elected government officials serving from the Pacific to the Atlantic. And what we're trying to do is partner with local churches who would raise up qualified Bible teachers and launch them into the political realm in their local communities. And so local school board members, county commissioners' offices, city halls, and the like all need somebody to chase them down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know that we can't do that as an organization. Really, that's the job of the local church. That's the Great Commission, that local churches, local outposts for the gospel would have a heart to see the gospel reach into their local government contexts. Last October, we facilitated our first international ministry leader training conference since COVID, and that training conference was in Panama City, Panama. I think we had 17 of the 21 Latin American nations present at that conference. We're looking to launch new ministries even this year in Latin America, and we didn't ask you that you would be praying for that. And then 2 weeks later, we facilitated a ministry leader training conference in Cape Town, South Africa, where we had 24 African nations represented at that conference. And that continent, that ministry field is expanding like crazy for us as well. Just a couple pictures from our training conference in Panama. The big guy there in the middle, the top, he's really tall. He's 7 feet, 2 inches tall. He's a former basketball player. He played for UCLA back in the 70s under Coach Wooden, won a couple of national championships. He's the founder and president of Capital Ministries. And in these group photos, I tend to stand far away from him because I look like I'm 12 years old when I stand next to him. So last weekend, we had our global directors meeting in Santa Clarita, California, where we were laying out our goals and plans for 2023 and 2024 together before the Lord. And we were reaching to the Lord in prayer for some expansion goals that we have and asking for God to help. A couple of people to note in this photo, the man second from the right with a mustache, his name is Valerio Galecki. He's one of our global directors in Europe. He's the former head of the Baptist Union in Moldova. He's a European Parliament member for 14 years and ran for the Moldovan presidency in 2016. And so he's our global director of Europe. He, along with the man on the far left, his name is Slavik Rimsky. He was an associate pastor at a church in Odessa, Ukraine. And this time last year, Slavik was with us in our global directors meeting, and his wife and children were left behind in Odessa when Russian rockets were bombing Kyiv and various other cities in his homeland. And so we had to work behind the scenes to extricate his wife out of the country. And we were able to get her across the border into Moldova. From Moldova, we were able to get her on to a bus into Romania. That bus broke down 4 times, and a 4-hour bus ride turned into an 18-hour crazy ride for her. We got her into Bucharest. She flew from Bucharest to the Netherlands back down to Istanbul, Istanbul to Austin, Texas, and then Austin to Alabama, where she was able to connect with her husband, Slavik. And when she landed there with no papers or anything like that, there's a church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, who had partnered with this church in Odessa a couple of years prior to do a building project. This church wrapped their arms around Slavik and his wife and have provided housing for them, and that's where they are currently right now, working on our European theater via Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I don't know how you draw stuff up like that. Just the Lord's hand has to be on those sorts of movements, and it's neat to see God's sovereignty direct the affairs of all of us. While we were in California last week, the former Secretary of the Navy arranged an exclusive tour for us. And we had a chance to tour the USS Carl Vinson, which is one of the U.S. Navy's 11 nuclear-powered aircraft carriers. And so it was kind of like being on the set of Maverick. It was pretty awesome. And we got to tour the bridge and the air traffic controller room, and it was great. Just kind of a fun fact. I don't know if it's kind of fun. It's probably more morbid than anything, but it's a fun fact. The USS Carl Vinson was deployed into the Indian Ocean in 2011. And when SEAL Team 6 conducted their operation in Pakistan to identify and kill Osama bin Laden, they took his body back onto a helicopter, and that helicopter landed on the USS Carl Vinson. And so there's a spot marked on the flight deck of this USS, huge aircraft carrier, the exact spot where the body of Osama bin Laden's was taken out of the aircraft and put onto the flight deck. There are literally thousands of tie-downs integrated into the floor of both the cargo deck and the flight deck, and there's only one that's painted red, and that's the spot where his body was taken off there. So it was kind of a sobering moment for us when we were touring the ship. It's about 3 football fields long, and it houses about 6,000 sailors and airmen when it's deployed out at sea. It also holds about 64 aircraft while it's out there and can launch 2 aircraft every 25 minutes. Comparatively, the Russians have an aircraft carrier where they can launch 2 aircraft a day. So in terms of efficiency and effectiveness, this is an amazing ship. So that was an advertisement not paid for by the U.S. Navy, but just a fun fact. Well, I'll turn your attention to 1 Kings 18. The Lord has used this passage in my life throughout the years. It's one of my favorite sections of the Bible. And when I was in fifth grade, I was a camper at a church camp called Golden Bell Ranch in Colorado. I grew up in Denver, Colorado. And this particular week of camp, the week was ending. It was Friday. And the camp staff reenacted 1 Kings 18 for all the campers. And so they took all the campers kind of out into the woods. It was dark at this point. And now the woods of the Rocky Mountains are a little bit different than the Ohio woods. There aren't many deciduous trees in Colorado, particularly in the high country. They're all pine trees, and particularly ponderosa pine trees, long, straight pine poles. And the staff took us into this area. Kind of, there was an opening surrounded by tall ponderosa pine trees, and the staff began to reenact 1 Kings 18. Now, spoiler alert, I know this passage is familiar enough for most of you, but there's a contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God. And the contest was, hey, if Baal is real, have him call down fire from heaven and consume this altar. But if my God, the God of the Bible, if he's the one true God, I'm going to have him call down fire and he'll consume the altar. And the text is going to tell us that Elijah, when it was his turn, had the altar doused with water, dug a trench around the altar, had that filled with water. And when it was his turn to pray and ask God to send fire down from heaven, there was a staffer like 30 feet up in this big, tall ponderosa pine tree. It was dark, so we couldn't see the cable that was stretched from the top of the tree down to the altar. And they had a pulley on that cable, and they wrapped that pulley with a rag that was doused in kerosene. And all that water that was being poured all over the altar and the moat around the altar, well, that wasn't water at all. Yeah, as a fifth grader, I thought it was, but it was all kerosene. And so this reenactment is taking place. And look up, and oh man, there's a fireball up there. And it came screaming down to the altar, hit the altar, you know, blows up, and there's fire everywhere. And we did things a little bit different in the 1980s. We lived life and it was fun. But it was that week at camp, and I think that night, there in that opening of ponderosa pine trees, the smell of burning kerosene in the air, that I prayed, Lord, I'll go wherever it is that you want me to go. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. My life is yours to use however you want to. The problem was is that as I grew into middle school, high school, and then life in my early 20s, my behavior didn't always match my worldview, my belief system. There was a disconnect there. And that disconnect led to all sorts of problems for me. And as James talks about that double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways, that was me. And as we walk through this narrative in 1 Kings 18, it's Israel. Israel was limping between two worldviews, and it was not going well for them. And they were led by a king who was wicked and had abandoned the commandments of God and was leading the people to all sorts of depravity. Hey, before we go to the book, let's go to the author in prayer. Father, thanks for life in Jesus. Thanks for the gospel that has set us free from the penalty of sin. Thanks, Lord, for changing us, transforming us. We're grateful for that. Thanks, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. We're grateful for truth that transcends time and is as useful today as it was when it was written. Lord, as we walk through this familiar passage, help us to be attentive. Help us not to be lulled to sleep by our past familiarity of it. But Lord, would you show us new things, things that we may have missed along the way, truth that is necessary for life and godliness in this day. And we need your help for that. So we pray for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, 1 Kings 18 begins with an interesting sentence. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. In the third year of what? A Bible study student or even the casual reader of the Bible should come to the Bible with questions. So as you're rolling through this narrative and you say, well, in the third year. In the third year of what? In the third year when? When did this happen? What's going on here? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where they start telling you a story, but they start telling you the story in the middle of the story? Now, one of the things that is true, and it's a difference between men and women, men tend to think linearly, in a line, chronologically, and women tend to think in spider webs, just like we're spaghetti. And so men tell a story from start to middle to end. And women tell stories from middle, maybe back to start, kind of forward a little bit, back prelogue, and then kind of towards the end, but not quite towards the end. And then there's like a family tree that's got to be kind of detailed. And then we finally get to the end. And it's just a different way of telling a story. It's all the components are there. It's just a different way. In the third year, we're jumping into something that's already happening. And so as you're studying the Bible, you're reading the Bible, you need to ask yourself some of these questions. Third year of what? Well, the context tells us in 1 Kings 16:30 that there's an earlier interaction between Elijah and this wicked man, this wicked king called Ahab. 16 verse 30 says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. This guy was an evil king. Ahab was a king about 100 years after the kingdom divided. So if you remember your Old Testament history, you have a unified kingdom under Saul, David, Solomon. Solomon dies, and then a couple of his sons kind of duke it out for authority. And the ten tribes of Israel, they go off to the north, and they are known as Israel. And then two tribes said, yeah, we're not going with you guys. We're going to stay down here. And there are two tribes of the south called Judah. So we're living about 100 years post the United Kingdom. And Ahab is about as corrupt and evil and depraved as they come. This guy's a bad guy, and his wife is a real peach. If we go back, or if we go forward into 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah is confronting Ahab, and he tells him that there's not going to be any rain for 3 years. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe of Gilead, said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew or rain these years except by my word. That's an interesting thing, that there's not going to be any rain. Of all the things that Elijah could have prayed for, he could have prayed, hey, God, deal with Ahab like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Send him out into the field grazing like a cow for 7 years. That'd be a good thing. That'd get his attention. But that's not what Elijah tells Ahab. He says it's not going to rain. Well, but why? Why no rain? Well, the title of our sermon here is A Collision of Worldviews. What was Ahab and Jezebel's worldview? Well, they had ascribed to this form of Baal worship, and Baal was kind of known as a weather god. If your god Baal is who you say he is, prove it. So the contest, really, of 1 Kings 18 really starts back in 17. No mental vacations. We're going to throw ourselves into this narrative. We're going to give it its due. We're going to be here for a little bit. Focus here as we work through this text. Now, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Okay, bringing conclusion to this. Pay close attention also to the names of the individuals that show up in this passage. So we've already met God, Elijah, Ahab. We're about ready to meet somebody else. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. He was like chief of staff for Ahab. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets, and he hid them by 50s in a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, I want you to go through the land, to all the springs of water and to the valleys, and perhaps we might find some grass to save the horses and the mules alive and not lose some of the animals to this drought. So they divided the land between them to pass through it, and Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized and fell on his face and said, oh, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Now go and tell your lord, your boss, Ahab, that behold, Elijah is here. And he said, oh, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? And as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord hasn't sent to seek you. And when they would say, well, he's not here, well, he would take an oath on the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I've gone, you know, the Spirit of the Lord, he's going to carry us someplace to I don't know where. And so when I come and tell Ahab that he can't find you, he's going to kill me. Although your servant has feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. He's going to kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And this is where it gets really good. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, well, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. And the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So you have the prophets of Baal and the prophetesses of Asherah. These are like prostitutes who facilitated the worst depraved sort of sexual kinds of worship. It was awful. It's kind of like living in 2023. And you have this collision course of worldviews that's about ready to take place and be finalized, where the worship of one worldview will be demonstrated as false and the worship of another worldview will be demonstrated as truth. So Ahab, verse 20, said to all the people of Israel gathered and the prophets together, he said, get everybody together at Mount Carmel, verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, hey, how long are you going to go on limping between two different opinions? If you're in the habit of underlining or starring in your Bible, circle that word limping, because it doesn't show up often in the Old Testament at all. This is kind of a unique word that shows up. Yeah, I grew up playing soccer, played club travel soccer when I was a kid and played high school and played some college soccer as well. And when I was in high school, we had a guy on our team. And when it was time for two-a-days for conditioning, it's like, man, every time we started doing our conditioning, Jim developed a limp. And Jim would, it's like, oh, something's wrong. I gotta go get some water and I gotta take it easy here for a little bit. And old Jim would limp over to the sideline. And I gotta tell you, Jim did our team no favors. Anytime he went into the game, he didn't help us at all. His limp hurt us. A guy who limps can't be depended upon. In fact, if you can imagine somebody who's limping, who's sprained an ankle, and as they're walking around, you're like, ooh, they look a little unstable, a little unsteady. It's like, oh, there's some stairs. Somebody get that guy a handrail? Or how about a cane or something? That guy's not steady. He's not stable. And Elijah says, hey, Israel, how long are you going to go on limping, living in this unsteady, unstable, unhelpful way? How long is this going to continue? How long are you going to keep on going? How long are you going to go on limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Crickets. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God, the personal God of the Bible. That's the God I'm going to call. You can call on whatever name you want to. I doubt that there's going to be an answer, but I'm calling on the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. Verse 24, and you call upon the name of your God, I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire while he is God. And all the people answered, well, that's well spoken. Seems reasonable. Okay. Verse 25, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. You guys get first crack at it. For you're many, there's a lot of you, only one of me. And you call upon the name of your God, but don't you put any fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called it upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. So if you can imagine all of those poor kids with no ADD medicine who are stuck watching this thing from morning until noon, say, man, is anything going to happen here? These guys are hollering. I don't see any fire. Can we change the channel yet? Can we go do something else? And they're watching it. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped, there's that word again, limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah employs an interesting evangelism tactic here. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, hey, cry a little louder, for he is a god. Well, either he's thinking, musing, he's got a lot on his mind, or he's relieving himself, he's going to the bathroom, or maybe he's on a journey, he's taking a vacation, maybe he's just napping, he's asleep, and he needs to be awakened. I love Old Testament trash talk. This is so good. This is so good. Hey, you know what? Maybe Baal, he's in the porta potty around the bend over there. He just can't hear you. Just call him a little bit louder. You know, maybe Baal's just got a lot on his mind. He's just thinking, he doesn't have time for you right now. This is so, so good. Now, I will say this, and I appreciate John Piper talking about this section, and he says, you know, mocking has very little value to our evangelism efforts. But sometimes there is value, but a little bit goes a long way. And there are times where you have to employ this, but maybe not social media. That maybe not the best place for that, just saying. Well, so the verse 28, the prophets, well, they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom. I got to tell you, years of studying this passage, and I missed that. For years, I thought, well, here they are. Boy, they're doing their darndest. They're sincerely crying out for Baal to show up. They believe in Baal. Well, you can sincerely believe something and be wrong. Just because you believe something doesn't mean it's right. The sincerity of your worldview has very little effect as to whether or not your worldview is true. But it's their custom to cut themselves. Part of their worship was to harm themselves. And one of the things that sets the Christian worldview apart is that God has placed high value on the human body. You see, when a person repents of their sin and savingly believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit takes up a dwelling place in their body. The Bible says that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God values the body. This form of worship that requires them to harm themselves in this way is satanic and demonic. And many in our day, they practice this. Well, they cried louder, they cut themselves, as according to their custom, with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. These weren't paper cuts. This was a graphic scene here. Loud and frenzied at this point. And yet no voice from their God came. So as midday passed, they raved on and until the time of the offering of the oblation, which was about 3 p.m. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come. Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. That's an interesting section there. We'll come back to that. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." You remember that scene when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord gave him a new name, be Israel. What was he left with? Oh yeah, limp. Interesting. 32. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, great as one would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bowl in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did, and they did it a second time. And he said, "Well, do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And mind you, what's going on at this time? Oh, yeah, there's a famine. There's a drought. And Elijah's saying, "Hey, use all that drinking water over here on this." That got the people's attention, no doubt. More than just wetting the wood in the sacrifice. The water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." It's the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there will be true repentance, that the hearts of men will be turned back away from their sin and placed on the person of Jesus Christ. "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Have you ever seen a fire so intense that it took up the stones? This is an incredible amount of heat and energy that comes from this fire. This wasn't some rag soaked in kerosene sent down on a pulley. This wasn't some cheap trick. This was an amazing display of the glory of God. And they all saw it, and God answered the prayer of Elijah that on this day that they would know that there is a God in heaven. His name was Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize those prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Whew. Who knew that 1 Kings 18 was an action movie? If we were to walk back through this text and just eyeball some of the major players that show up in this text again after walking through it, we can kind of reflect on each of them in a unique way. And so you have Elijah, the prophet. The prophet's job was to bring the words of God to the people. That was his job. Elijah was God's spokesperson on earth, and he was appointed by God to send a message to not only the people, but to the leaders of that day, to Ahab, Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, they didn't like the words. that Elijah brought to bear. Elijah had to trust God at his word and obey. And he did. We see Obadiah, this guy who was serving in Ahab's administration. Have you ever had a bad job? Have you ever had to go to work for a person that was just ruthless, had no integrity, was a tyrant, was a cheat, self-centered, depraved? Some of you have. Some of you are. You have to work with an Ahab. It's tough. It'll suck the life out of you. And yet Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And he faithfully went to work day in and day out. And when the time was right, when his boss's wife was killing all the prophets of God, he found a way to hide the remaining prophets of God by 50s in caves. And it said, the text tells us that he found a way somehow during this incredible famine that had afflicted the land to feed them with bread and water. Remember at the beginning of 1 Kings 18, Obadiah and Ahab, they were supposed to go their own ways to find water, to save the livestock. Obadiah had to go to great lengths to preserve God's people, his prophets. I think there's a small application there. I don't think it's the application from this passage. But do you value God's people in that same way? Do you value your church in the same way? Do you value your pastors and leaders the same way? Ahab and Jezebel were exceedingly wicked. There's just no other way to say it. These were the most depraved people of the day. And they were political leaders. They were leading a nation. They were leading the nation of Israel off a cliff. So the worldview of the leaders matter. The worldview of our leaders matter too. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we are to make it a first priority to pray for the governing authorities. And not just pray generally, but to pray evangelistically for them. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. The prophets of Baal propagating this false worship, they were sincere believers. That doesn't mean that they were believing in truth. The prophets of Israel, where there were the people of Israel, were there. It's a misspelling. The people of Israel were all gathered there on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is an interesting place for this whole thing to go down. I've not been to Israel. It's a bucket list thing for me. But as I've read and I've looked at some maps and different things, Mount Carmel is situated in such a way where just below Mount Carmel is the Valley of Megiddo, where many believe that the Battle of Armageddon will one day take place. But on top of Mount Carmel, you can also see in the distance the Mediterranean Sea. And weather patterns typically go from east to west, from west to east. And so that would be a perfect place to see any sort of weather patterns forming. Been 3 years since there's been any rain. It's a drought. Baal is some sort of a weather god. This is a perfect place for a contest to go down between the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Baal, situated on top of this mountain, for all the people to see that for once and for all, they can say, you know what? We're done with Baal. We're done with this worship of Ashtaroth. Of course, we see the God of heaven and earth. You know, we could say that Elijah succeeds in the contest, but the victory is ours when the battle is the Lord's. If you were to kind of unpack this passage by way of bullet points or outline or structure. You could structure this passage in this way. Verses 16 to 18, you have the issue. Verses 19 to 24, the contest. Verses 25 to 29, the false prophets fail, and Elijah succeeds with the Lord in verse 30 to 39, and then the fallout, verses 40 to 46. We're not going to spend any time on the fallout, but you could spend some time in your personal devotions this week unpacking verses 40 to 46, and then walk into 1 Kings 19. The story continues. One of the things that continues is that this idea that even shows up in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah says, I'm alone. I'm the last one. I'm the only one left. There's nobody but me. Well, that wasn't true. There were 100 other prophets. They were just tucked away in the cave. God gave you a job, Elijah. Go do it. Trust and obey. But you're not the only one. Sometimes our situations and our circumstances can lead us to believe that we're all by ourselves. That everyone is against me, against you. You begin to call into question God's movement in your life. Does he care? Is he there? Is he leading? Am I just a flounder? And Elijah, just trust and obey and allow the Lord to sort out the rest. And he did. And yet, in the next chapter, we're going to see that Elijah runs from Jezebel to the point where he becomes suicidal. God, I just want to die. And God ministers to his needs in a gentle way, regroups, sends him off to the next thing. Fallout is significant and continues and is worth your attention later this week. But if we were to draw out a couple of applications, I think maybe we would land here. One, sin and wickedness will be punished. I had a seminary professor, Dr. Emmert, would say this often, you can choose your sin, but you don't get to choose your consequence. You can choose your sin, but you don't get to choose your consequence. For with sin, there will always be a consequence. Because God, being a just and holy God, will judge sin. And although he is a righteous judge, he is also a loving God, rich in grace and mercy, so much so that he went to great lengths to extend his Son, Jesus Christ, to die a death that you and I deserve, demonstrated that he was indeed God's Son by raising from the dead 3 days later. And when a person savingly believes in Jesus, they are assured of everlasting life. Their sins are forgiven when they place their faith and trust in Jesus. But sin and wickedness will be punished. The question is who's going to pay for it? Jesus or you? Like the altar on top of Mount Carmel that needed to be repaired, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only means of putting a broken life back together again. And so whether you're not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you're not living like a follower of Jesus should, like this altar that was put back together again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means for rebuilding your life. Either afresh, for the first time embracing Jesus by faith, or maybe returning to your first love, who is Jesus. Either way, there's life and hope to be found in the gospel. And then finally, like Obadiah and Elijah had to trust God, not knowing how things would play out, in the familiarity of this passage, we knew the end already. We knew it. They didn't. They lived it. These were hard things for them to walk in. They didn't know the outcome. God asked them to do a job, and they had to trust God at his word and obey. I think that's a big lesson coming out of 1 Kings 18. What is God asking you to trust in? He's very clear on the things that he wants us to obey. We just need to be a people of the book. Hey, friends, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your love that you have shown to us in Jesus. Thanks for this church, this place that the gospel is preached week in and week out here in Jamestown. May it be a place that you sustain for a long, long time. Pray, Lord, that you would use these folks that are here to be the right kind of ambassadors for Christ as they leave this place, knowing how deep your love for them is, knowing how trustworthy you are. Lord, I pray that they would walk out of here with full confidence in you, the promise-keeping God, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.